Well, good morning. So before I begin the sermon proper, tomorrow is November 11th. It is Veterans Day. It was originally referred to as Armistice Day because on November 11th, 1918, World War I was officially over. And in honor of those of all who have served their country in the armed services. So its purpose and its goal. And so I would like for those who have served in the military, in any branch of the military, to stand. Now, Jim can't stand, but you want to stand for him? Because he was in the military, right? And Wayne, who is not here, also is. So we want to thank you guys for your service. And we also have a little token of thanks from Bethel for your work of service. Okay. Thank you very much, gentlemen, for your service. We're grateful to all that you have done, and yes, you can be seated. See, God has called people to offer up their lives as a sacrifice for some, for many, so that a nation and a people can go forward. And today, as we look into Nehemiah and the building of the city of Jerusalem, last time we looked, and he had gathered up the plans, and he had challenged the people to arise and build. But once you have the plans, and once you have the call, you have to act upon it, and you have to actually engage in the building. And Nehemiah chapter 3 is all about the people that set to the work of building. See, Nehemiah helps us to understand that the people not only recognize the call, but they actually engage in the construction, in the building itself. And like Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem and its surrounding cities, we as God's called children need to be not only active, but actually proactive in pursuing the purpose for which God called us to become a part of his family and his servants. God calls us to build not only our own lives, but also his church. I'm not referring to the building. I'm referring to the people. The people are the church of God. And so God calls us to build his church, to build his people. And as we look in through the book of Nehemiah in this chapter, we're just going to look at a portion of it, because here in chapter 3, he is talking about the work of building. And I find it fascinating where he begins. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. And then it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they built the sheep gate." Now, the sheep gate is an interesting gate, because you look at the maps of the city at this time, and in the book of Ezra, they were building the temple. Well, the sheep gate is the gate that is the closest to the temple. It would be most likely, it's understood that it was like most likely the gate that was used by the priests to bring in the sacrifice into the temple. So the priests, the high priest, the ministers of God, their focus, and the whole chapter begins with focusing in and starting upon, we got to get the sacrifices, we've got to get the life of sacrifice and the work of sacrifice begun. They rebuild the pathway for the sacrifices. They rebuild that sheep's gate. See, and as we look at this passage, it says they built the sheep gate, and it says they set up the doors of it, and they built that whole area up. And so we need to understand that what God calls us to do is to build up our lives and build up the church, the body of Christ, to be a type of sacrifice. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Because in Romans chapter 12, Paul challenges the people of God to recognize the call of God on their lives and what God wants them to do with it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul writes, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul is challenging us. God is challenging us because of the mercies of God, because of the presence of God in your lives, that you present yourself, your body, your life as a living sacrifice. We need to commit ourselves to the building up the body of Christ, to building up our lives in obedience to Christ. It's a living sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Roman Jewish temple, the Jerusalem temple, they were brought in and they were killed. But see, we're not a sacrifice that is to offer its life in death for others. It is a life that is to be offered up by living for Christ in the presence and in the midst of others. That people can see in us the work that Christ has begun in us. We are to sacrifice our lives, our desires, and our intentions for God and for Christ. I find it fascinating in the end of verse 1 there. Notice what he says there. He says, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that awesome? Because see, sometimes when we think of people offering up themselves as a sacrifice, we're saying, man, they're going above and beyond. But God says, when you offer up your life as a living sacrifice to him, it is your reasonable service. It's the bare minimum. It's the starting point. You cannot outgive God. We cannot outgive God's desire for us. God calls us to live our lives as a sacrifice unto him. Not for the forgiveness of sins, but because of the forgiveness of sins. That's why God calls us to be a sacrifice. But look at the sacrifice that he calls us to in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world. That means we do not adopt the ideas, the mindsets, the thoughts of the general world around us. And not because we find them just generally repugnant, some of them. But we need to follow them and reject them because we need to follow after Christ. After God, because there are many thoughts and ideals that are of this world that we might think, yeah, that sounds pretty good. But God says, don't be conformed to them. Don't submit yourself to their ways. Submit yourself to his way. God calls us to submit to his word, to his way, to his way of living. But see, what's fascinating is God doesn't just say, I want you to live this way. He says, how do you do it? Isn't that wonderful? Because a lot of times people will challenge us to do something, and we say, but how can I do this? Look at what God says here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we don't conform to this world. We don't submit to this world, but we continually change our mind. I mean, when I was growing up, and I don't know if you younger ones have seen them, probably I think they still got the Transformers on cartoons now, don't they? I don't know. I don't watch cartoons much anymore, except for when I got some little ones hanging around, and then we watch something. But hey, they're not my grandkids. I adopted them by extension. But see, the pictures of the Transformers are similar to what's supposed to happen. I mean, you see these things driving down the road, and they just look like any random car. But then something happens and they change and they become this humongous robotic creature to defend people or to whatever, right? You are completely something new is the idea. That word transformed is the Greek word metamorphai, which we recognize as what happens with a butterfly. Okay, it becomes this ugly looking worm. goes and forms this hard-looking, ugly cocoon, and it comes out this beautiful butterfly. See, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to constantly change our mind, renew it, make it new by God's word and by his spirit. We need to change what we believe. Because notice what he says here. In order that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, without God and without Christ, we're constantly looking at the Bible and saying, oh, that's a bunch of hooey. Then as time goes by and God changes us and God brings us, we look at the word of God and says, this is the word of God. It is true because it's written by God. You know, people sometimes mock people who say that the earth is just a few thousand years old and that man and dinosaurs walk together. But see, I know man and dinosaurs walk together. Why? God says so in Job. God says so in Genesis. See, mankind walked with the dinosaurs, walked with all of the creatures, all of the beings. Why? Because God said so. We need to transform our mind. We need to change our mind and prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Prove and understand that God's word is true from the very beginning. We are called to trust in the word of God. We are called to be his sacrifice. And notice what he says in verse 3. He says, For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We are to think humbly about ourselves, because we are not God. Neither is the guy next to us. But we need to exalt them and encourage them and bless them that they may find God, that they may follow after Christ. But for ourselves, we need to remember it is God who has sought us. It is God who has bought us. It is God who made us his own. And he's the one that is to get all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. But see, the priests, go back to with me to Nehemiah chapter 3, because the priests didn't just build the gate. They didn't just build the wall. In the sheep gate for the sacrifices and to make sure that we get the sacrifices working and functioning again. But look at what they did in verse 1 there. He says, they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it. And then it says, even under the tower of Miah, they sanctified it. Well, sanctified. That means to set apart as holy. They declared this area, this segment of the city, as holy unto God. Our lives are to be set apart as holy, sanctified for God. The lives of the people of God are holy because of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Paul writes and he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord or agreement has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, we need to come out from the people of this world. We need to separate ourselves from them, not physically, but spiritually. We are to be separate from them, submitting ourselves to the word of God and the will of God. Not agreeing with the world, but agreeing with God in all things. We need to function and conduct ourselves as though we are a separate and apart from this world. And not a part of it, in it, yes. A part of it, no. Now you're going to say, how in the world do you do that? Well, we already talked about that. Renewing your mind. Being transformed by the Spirit of God and by the presence of God. We need to live the life that God originally created Adam to live. God created Adam, and we need to conduct ourselves and live our lives in accordance with His design and His desire. We need to live the life that Jesus demonstrated to us through His Word. We are called to live the life that exemplifies obedience to God and to every one of His commandments. We are to live a life that honors, glorifies, and exalts God. See, these were God's ministers. And some of you may say, I'm not a minister. I'm not in the vocation of the work of ministry. Well, but let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and say, well, was it just the ministers? Was it just the vocational servants of God who were building? Look with me at verses 2 through 4. He says, and next unto him, built the men of Jericho. And next to them built Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the son of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kaz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabiel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. See, all of these people, they were outside of the priesthood. Some of them were even outside of Jerusalem. Look at the first group. Next unto them built the men of Jericho. These people were not part of Jerusalem. They were part of the nation of Israel, but they were not part of Jerusalem. They were not servants of the temple. They were just the people of the city. They were the people of God. And all of the people of God gathered together for the one purpose of building the city, erecting it for the defense of the people and for the honor and the glory of God. But as you notice these people, as throughout the chapter of Nehemiah chapter 3, he starts at the sheep gate and said, these people built. Next unto them, these people built. Next unto them, these people built. Next unto them, these people built. See, everybody had their place. Everybody had their role. It wasn't any competition between groups. They were working together as a unified people to serve God and to build up the city of God. See, working together and building together is what God wants us to do. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 14 to 18. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. A couple of things to note on here. Notice what he's saying is every part of the body has its specific designed purpose by God. There are some people who might claim, you know what, I'm not a minister, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, so you know what, I'm happy with my relationship with God. I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus, except for you're part of the body. We are all called, not because of our vocation, but because of our presence in the body of Christ to do His will, to do His bidding, to be His voice, to love others as God has loved us. That is a call for every single one of us, regardless of your vocation. As Paul is going through all of these pieces, he says, look, the foot's not more important than the eye, the hand's not more important than the nose or anything like that. It's what he's talking about is we are one body called by God to do one thing, be His. And so we cannot say, well, I'm not of that calling. I don't do that because, you know, that's just not my calling. God says, really, rise up and do. I can tell you for certainty, 30 some odd years ago, I never would have be here now if I didn't have a pastor come up to me and says, Greg, guess who's teaching Sunday school? Because I was one of those people that didn't talk to people. I mean, my wife and I will be driving down the road and she'll be talking to me about what's going on and I'm just listening. Once in a while, she says, are you listening to me? Yep, this is what she said. But we drive. I don't talk much. But see, God, I would have easily been able to say, God didn't call me to teach. But I didn't wait for God knock on the door to say, personal, give, hand out, deliver a personal invitation. Says, Greg, I want you to teach. We need to take it that God wants us to be involved with the people in our lives for their betterment with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul, look at what verse 18 here. He says, but God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. See, you are exactly where God wants you to be. God has specific people that you are able to reach that I can't, that Victor can't, that Caleb can't. God has placed you where he's placed you so that you can reach those around you. He has put you exactly where he wants you to be because the Bible says he puts you for where you are in the body as it pleased him. It's not that it necessarily pleases me where I'm at. It pleases him where I'm at. And I need to submit to that and understand it. And we need to take that calling and that presence of God in our lives and activate it to reach those around us. Because each one of us has a role to play in the kingdom of God. We need to be proactive, working together to build up the body of Christ around us and in us, that the people of God would be glorified, would be exalted, and Christ would be magnified and amplified. Look with me back over in Nehemiah chapter 3. Because in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, when we talked a little bit earlier about being separate from the world, but look with me at verses 6 and 7. It says, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besoadiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, look at this, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. See, God has called us and placed us in this body, not just so that we can be saved, not just to touch the people around us, but that we may be used of God to transform the culture, to impact those in a wider audience. You know, sometimes we hear of some of these people, famous people that are talking about God and Christ, and we stand and go, man, you know, here's some people that can do some work. You know, it's sometimes hard to believe, but there are actually Christians in government. There are actually Christian lawyers. It's like, man, that's mind-blowing to me. But the challenge is that God has called us to reach into every aspect of our culture. Not just to sit back and look and say, oh man, there go the idiots doing this and that again, but to impact the culture. Communicate the importance of life to God, the importance of marriage to God, the importance of holiness to God. God has called us to do that, to be of service to him, to transform and change this world. See, that was the message from the very beginning. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41. When the first sermon, Jesus has just recently returned up to the heavens. And the first sermon is being preached apart from the preaching of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 41. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, God is using these apostles, these 12, these 11 at this point, to transform and to change the culture and the community in Jerusalem. They were telling them and reminding them that what you need to do is you need to repent of your sins. Remember, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to Jews from all over the countryside who have traveled hundreds of miles to come to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's telling them, you, the religious, need to repent of your sins. He's talking to the people, many of whom would probably look at them, especially the leadership there, and going, "Wait, we're the Jews. We don't need to repent." But Peter, this lowly fisherman, is telling, "Yeah, you do. We need to repent. Everyone needs to repent of our sins. We need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And that baptism is not water baptism as much as it is spiritual baptism. We need to be baptized into Christ. Receive on him his power and his presence. Verse 40, he says that you need to save yourselves from this untoward generation, from this perverse generation. And the generation from that day until now, believe me, hasn't gotten any better. Sometimes we take a look back, and as we get older, we look back, you know, back in my day, this is not the way things were. Really, it's been there all along, just under different levels of covering. Culture may sometimes feel like it's getting worse and worse, but we have the power of God that can work in us and through us to transform this culture. And it can be changed, but it takes the power of God to do it. And it takes us to be active in reaching out to those world, to that world around us. Because notice in verse 41, it says, "In that same day," well, it says first, he said, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized." See, Peter was just going out and throwing out the word. He was just testifying of Christ. But there are some that received it. There are some that buried it deep within their heart. And what happened to it? It says unto them, "And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." People heard the word of God. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saved. And as we look at the word of God and we look at the work that God does, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Because regardless of our vocation, we are called by God to testify of Christ. And there are some places in this world where that's difficult to do. And there are some people in this world where it's difficult to reach. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 3 and in verse 5. He says, "Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles did not put their necks to the work of their Lord." Notice, it was the nobles. Now, the nobles would have been the wealthy, would have been the rich, would have been the people that are held in high esteem. They didn't do the work. Now, why does Nehemiah put that there? It's not because he's saying, "Man, these guys are so awesome, they didn't have to do the work." He's saying, these guys felt themselves to be superior to everyone else, and they refused to do the work. We're not called to be like them. Because see, whether you're wealthy, whether you have great prestige in the community around you, whether everyone looks up to you and knows who you are called by God to do his work. Notice what it says here, as Paul is talking about, it was they did not put their necks to the work of their Lord, to the work of God. They refused to do it. But we need to know and understand that God has called each and every one of us, regardless of our financial situation, regardless of what happens in our lives and who we claim to be, See, there are people in our world who are well-known. They become well-known. They're largely respected. And there are some people in culture, many people in culture, that would look at some of these people and be absolutely surprised that they're Christian. There are people, sometimes we hear of politicians, of actors, we hear of lawyers, we hear of all kinds of people whose names, millionaires and billionaires, of people who are come out and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are sometimes will mock them, sometimes belittle them because they profess to be a Christian. But they are not ashamed because they know that the riches that they have, the notoriety that they have, is not because of them, but because of God who saved them. And so Paul challenges us. Let's take a look at that over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul challenges the people of God in the nature and the character of those that are rich. And yet they call themselves Christians. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Because see, some people, when they have great wealth, they say, this is mine, and they hold on to it, and they're comfortable. God is saying through Paul, why does God give you the riches that you have? For the building up of his kingdom. For the support of the people of God who need support and help. And we got to be careful, though, because just because someone comes to you and says, look, I need your help, I need your money, doesn't mean they do. We need to be wise and discerning about it. We need to utilize the funds and the resources God has given to us to use them for God's purpose, for God's honor, and for God's glory. We need to be used of God as a blessing regardless of your financial situation. Rich people sometimes find it difficult to serve God, but God calls us all to serve him. There's a particular class of people that I want to mention. And in our culture today, this class of people is becoming even, in many ways, even more important today than it was just 10, 20 years ago. Look with me at verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhai, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. See, there are some people. Notice he talks about the goldsmiths and apothecaries. These were people of business. God sometimes calls people of business to be in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not so much for their business, but utilize their business for the kingdom. There are countries in this world where if you go in and say, look, we're going into Kuwait, and we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not going in. But if you come in and say, look, we're coming into Kuwait, and we're going to help build, you know, these semiconductors, we're going to build these pipelines, we're going to build this and build that. They look at it and says, come on in, come on in. And what do? They come and they bring in the people, they hire the community around them, and they preach and they teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to their workers, to their communities. They're brought in, not in a deceptive way. They're not working to deceive. They're providing a legitimate business, legitimate opportunity for people to grow and to learn skills and to expand. Their forefront of their goals and their desires might be the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are utilizing the resources God has given them to be used of God to reach people. And in many cases, it's a business that does it. Many countries in the world, as I mentioned, are closed to missionaries. They will not allow anybody into the country that's there for the gospel, but they'll bring you in as a businessman. and you happen to bring the gospel, a lot of them don't even care. You bring in the business, that's what they want. But we bring the gospel, that's what God wants. But we utilize the resources that God has given to us. Let me show you an example over in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. It says, after these sayings, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. See, Paul was a tent maker by trade. And he, when he came into Corinth, he didn't go out and say, hey, you got to give me money because I'm bringing you the gospel. What he did is he found work. He established a business. He worked in a business. And by the way, he would bring the gospel of Christ to them. He says he reasoned every Sabbath out of the scriptures. He was working for his resources, for his food, for his housing, for his needs, but he was bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around him. That by the testimony of Christ, he would transform their lives, be used of God to transform their culture and their society. See, Paul didn't want to be a burden on anybody. He wanted to do an honorable living and make an honorable living. And if he got funding and support from other churches, so be it. Blessed be God in providing that. But he was demonstrating to the people, and he was demonstrating to us that sometimes we need to utilize the business abilities God has given to us for the growth and the expansion of the kingdom. See, Nehemiah, he's shown us that the work before us in building up our own lives and in building up the kingdom of God is a work that all who are of God's people can endeavor to participate in. Every single one of us. God has given each of us the resources needed to be used by God for the purpose of his kingdom, for the expansion of his gospel. The question that we have to look at is, are you ready? Am I ready to roll up our sleeves and put our neck to the great work of building God's kingdom? Because that's what God has called us to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it is written, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. God has called us to the work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, standing in awe of your grace and your mercy, standing in awe of your hope and of your eternal life, praying for your divine spirit to be upon us and over us, to do and to abound into your good and glorious work. That the joy of the Lord and the riches of Christ would be upon us and over us, that we would listen to your voice to do your will. We praise you and rejoice in your calling and in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.